You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning, Village Church family. My name is Christy Crockett, and I have the privilege of serving here as a deacon in the care department and as a women's Bible study leader. My family has been at the Village for almost 14 years now, and this morning I get to read to you from Isaiah 9, 1 through 3. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Hey, how y'all doing? Okay, if you have the Bibles, let's open up to that passage. I want to show you two big things out of this passage in particular, and then how Christ is the fulfillment of really the solution to and the fulfillment of what we're reading about in this passage. I think probably more so than ever, I'm grateful that I've got two decades with you trying to distill for you the difference between joy and happiness, that those two ideas are not the same thing. And although happiness is a good thing, like I want happiness. I love to laugh until my face hurts. I love it when I've got that energy that comes from happiness. Are you tracking with me on that? Like I love it, but it's so fragile. I mean, happiness is just so fragile. It can break so easily. And I think universally, this room has experienced like that weird thing that happens where you all of a sudden you've got this burst of happiness, and maybe you know what it's tied to and maybe you don't know what it's tied to, but it's there and you've got that energy, and someone can take that from you in a second. Someone can drive too slow. Someone can turn the wrong way. A kid cannot be able to find this or have done this. Your spouse might just do that thing you've talked about 40 times. Happiness, gone. But joy, biblical joy, is different than happiness in that it's not fragile at all. In fact, you can smash against it with the worst of this world and it won't break. I'm pulling that from a lot of different places in the scriptures. Every time I've said that, really for two decades now, someone's gone, hey, how they, in the dictionary, they both are defined like this. Well, that's great. Let me show you where I'm kind of pulling this. The first place I would pull this is out of Acts chapter 5, when the disciples who had been sharing the gospel and seeing thousands of people give their lives to Jesus are brought in front of the Sanhedrin. They're rebuked, and then the Bible tells us they were beaten, right? And then in verse 41 of Acts 5, the Bible says that they left rejoicing, that they were counted as worthy to be persecuted for the sake of the name. Now, I don't know if you've ever been beaten with rods before, or maybe whipped, had the skin whipped off your back. I haven't. Well, I mean, probably there was a time when I was a kid, but I had it coming. Just different generations, it's fine. Here's what I would be willing to bet on. It's not a happy thing. Not a happy thing. So there's something going on in the disciples where they're rejoicing, but it's different than happiness. It's deeper. It transcends their physical comfort. And then another space from the teaching of Jesus is actually in the Beatitudes, the last Beatitude, the one that gets very little play, right? Blessed are you when men revile you. Blessed are you when men speak ill and evil of you. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Like, I don't know if you've ever been attacked by a mob or been misrepresented or your words have been twisted or, I mean, you fill in the blank. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Listen, that's not, like, no one enjoys that. If you enjoy that, you got bigger issues and one that I'm not going to be able to address today. Right? And the more you got bravado, the more I would just say, hey, you're probably so armored up, you don't feel highs or lows, right? You're borderline sociopath. You're like, that doesn't bother me. I'm speaking the truth. Like, okay, you need to give your little inner boy a hug. Right? Like, that's not happy, but there's something there. There's something there that's deeper than happiness. And I'm saying that deeper reality is joy. And so I want to talk about joy today. And I want to talk about joy today because in all honesty, it's been a tough couple of years. I want to talk about joy today because already this morning, I've prayed with two people weeping because this season's overwhelming them. The loss of a mother, the loss of a child, the loss of a job, the loss of a marriage, the loss of health, the loss. It's in this room too. So for many of us, this like happiness is probably, I'm just going to swing and miss on that one this year. That's not all of us. Like some of us, man, like let's do it, right? Jingle bells and that whole thing. But by and large, a lot of us, we're kind of feeling the wear and tear of the last couple of years, which is great news because we've got good tidings of joy. None happiness, joy, something deeper, something that can root us and something that can anchor us in what's most true so that we can transcend our circumstances, whatever they may be. I love this passage, wanted to take you to this passage because in this passage is gloom and contempt and pain, Christmas themes. So look at verse 1 with me. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he shall make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Now, if you got a background in church, you know Jesus is from Galilee. The ministry he's going to do in the incarnation takes place all around Galilee. But Galilee, historically, as far as Israel goes, was seen as a land of contempt. If you know your Bible, you'll remember the question, can anything come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth, of Galilee, really? The Messiah from Galilee? Galilee was situated in the north, and every time an invading army would come in, like all those Old Testament battles you're reading about, when they come from the north to sack Jerusalem, they raise Galilee to the ground, they plunder their supplies. It's a land known for contempt. Like they look at all the brokenness, all the bloodshed, all the loss of Galilee. And Isaiah's going, it's a land of contempt. It's a land burned to the ground. It is a land marked by gloom. And I know our eyes went to there'll be no more gloom, but that means gloom was there. Like it's a land marked by gloom. It's marked by despair. And for many of us, the reason we have a hard time kind of understanding the distinction between joy and happiness is we've forgotten that really joy or where you place, really and why it sits here in Advent is it's directly tied to hope and love. See, your experience of joy is directly tied to where you've placed your hope and how you understand the love of God. If you place your hope in something that can't bear the weight of it, you've got no shot at experiencing joy, that deep-seated, come what may, I'm gonna be all right. Like if you try to make your spouse your God, this is gonna be tough. No real shot at joy. If you try to make your kids the point of your life, no shot at joy. You want to live for your job and promotion, no real shot at joy. You want to live for that next big thing, no real shot. Like, what can bear up under your hope? And how do you understand the love of God? See, if you've been tracking with us the last few weeks, if our hope is in Christ, then Christ can bear up under all our expectations and hopes. And if you understand his love, which is what we covered last week, you know that his love isn't conditional. And that's important if we're going to experience joy in the dark night of the soul or when everything's going great, right? That Christ is so committed to me that his love is unconditional. Man, we talk about this stuff all the time. Like, that's hard for me to believe because I know me. It's hard for you to believe because you know you. Like, nobody knows you like you know you. That's why it's so hard for you to believe that that love is actually for you. But if we're going to walk in joy, then putting our hope in the right place, I've put my hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I've put my hope that the love of Christ is strong enough than the worst parts of me. Stronger than the worst parts of me. And I'm going to build my life there. And another reason, and one of the reasons I love this passage is he alludes really throughout all three verses what we're quick to forget, namely that you and I are caught up in a cosmic war, so we can expect there to be brokenness and darkness. It's not a war with two equal sides. It's not a war where you're like crossing your fingers and hope we win. It's actually a war that's already been won, and yet the vestiges of it still thrash about. And I think one of the reasons in this season in particular that we forget is we know the gospel's version of what's happening on Christmas, and we're not as dialed in to Revelation's view of what's going on in Christmas. You remember that? Yeah, so sweet baby Jesus in the manger does very little to incite us for what we're actually caught up in, but John gives a very different view of Christmas. Here's what he has to say. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant, was crying out in birth pains, in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you on earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short." You want to know why all this thrashing about is going on? Because the kingdom of God is pressing into the kingdom of darkness, and he can feel that his time is short. He can feel himself shrinking, his influence shrinking, his power shrinking. And what happens when that occurs is the battle intensifies. And this is where we've just forgotten that Christ coming as a baby is actually not just invasion of darkness, but the conquering of darkness ultimately. So where we're lighting a candle and singing Silent Night, Holy Night, which is really a beautiful, right, good thing, what's actually happening simultaneously is the defeat of sin and death forever and the overthrowing of principalities and powers that make war against the name and renown of God in the cosmos. And if you'll get that, then you've got a place to put suffering. You've got a place to put difficulty. You've got a place to put pain, and you can rejoice knowing that our God has conquered it, and that we can, in the face of devastating hurt, trust. This same language of, look at verse 2, because here's what's happening. There's gloom, there's darkness, and then look at verse 2. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, he doubles down on it, it's deep darkness, on them a light has shone. One of the privileges of pastoral ministry is getting to watch that play out over and over and over and over again. To see people who endure things that everyone in this room that hasn't endured it would say, "I couldn't do that. That would kill me." to watch men and women do that thing that we're convinced we couldn't survive, but do so with joy. And I ain't talking about happiness. I'm talking about a smile on their face. I'm not talking about that weak, thin, sometimes joy looks like sobbing your face off in your pillow. Sometimes joy looks like praying crazy prayers to God. Prayers that you think you shouldn't pray, but it's what's going on in your heart and you can't hold it in anymore. Sometimes joy, listen, as crazy as it sounds, is just getting out of bed and giving it another go when it just feels like you ain't got nothing left in the tank. Sometimes joy looks like that. That's why it's different than happiness. It's deeper, it's thicker, it survives. It's a deeper kind of happiness that transcends circumstances, and it is a great privilege. Listen, in our last service, saw two people who had lost parents and two families that had lost children worshiping. You think this is a happy season for them? It's crushing. Crushing. And what they do, they gathered with the saints again to make much of the name and renown of Jesus. A light has shone in the deep darkness. Now, John, in his gospel, he's actually going to pick up on this theme as he announces that Christ has come. In John 1:5, he says this, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Now, that word shines in the Greek is like present future. You could literally translate it, "The light shines on still even now in the darkness." And so John is painting this picture, right? Revelation, John, God, he's painting this picture. The light has come, and as the light has come, darkness is on the run. Now, you know this. You have never swung open your front door at night and had darkness spill into your house. That's not the way this works. When light comes, darkness flees, and John says, light showed up in the coming of Christ, and light just keeps moving forward and is pinning or is pressing darkness to the edges of its existence. It moves on still today. So what we're celebrating, the reason we can have joy is not because everything's going our way. The reason we can have joy is not because our life is kind of the dream Hallmark Channel life. It's not that our marriages are the best or everything's going great with our kids. We got tons of money. No, no. Our joy is rooted in the fact that he has come and he has brought victory and cosmic victory with him. And we root in that even when we can't see it or make sense of it. In fact, look at verse 3. Look at the language of verse 3. "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." There are two ideas here I want to lay before you that feed into our joy as Christ gains victory over all things. The first would be this idea of multiplication. So multiplication for someone in Isaiah's day who's going to hear is tied to two things. It's tied to Genesis, fill the earth and subdue it. But more importantly for them, it'd be tied to, if you were here a few weeks ago, the Abrahamic covenant. And in Genesis 15, God says to Abraham, "Your offspring will outnumber the stars in the sky." And here we are in Dallas, Texas, with 2.3 billion Christians globally. So this is him going, "Hey, listen, look at the multiplication. Look at what's happening." Here's something we got to do Friday. Several years ago, Lauren and I started this thing with our kids, and it just was such a beautiful thing. Like a lot of our crew, we just started all doing it. And that's at our kids' 13th birthdays. We gather in the room. It is not a kids' party. In fact, kids don't get to come to this one. They have their little kid party, and then all the adults gather in the room. And if it's a boy, the men in my crew speak into the boy. If it's a girl, the women in our crew speak into our daughters, and we call up out of them what we see that God has put in them. Not about talents and abilities, not like, "You're really good at sports." Who cares? It's, "This is what I see, aggression and tenderness in you, and the world's going to try to take one or the other from you. Don't you let them take it from you, buddy." Here's what I see God has put in you. Here's what you'll need to steward. Here's what you'll... And so Friday night, it was Jude Bleeker's turn. Y'all remember Bleeker? Michael? He was here for a long time. Yeah. So still friends, even though he left and went to Citizens, we're still tight. And so we went to his house and we have these letters. And as I was trying to write his blessing, it occurred to me. So what, I don't know if you knew this about Michael, but Michael has four boys. And so he started this little club called Boys to Men. And they've got these kind of 12 things, right? For me, that's just a great quartet. Y'all remember? None of their songs are really appropriate, so I can't sing any part of their music. But at the skating rink back in the day, you just got to know Pastor Matt. That's not true. That's true. Stop it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Anyway, stop. Bleeker does this, like he walks them through like they go out in the woods and he walks them through what it means to be a man, how you grow into those things, what's required of us. And so what struck me though is like, nobody did Boys to Men for Michael. Nobody walked, Michael just survived. He's just a man that God saved, no example of what it looked like to be a godly husband or father. In fact, he's just a brutally broken background. And God saved him and called him to himself, and then he sanctified him, and then he put in his heart for his boys to become the kind of man that God would call him to be. And this is just plundering the enemy's stuff. Right? That's multiplication. Now you've got this generation of boys, four of them in Bleeker's house. Like, think about how this multiplies across our homes, where God begins to shape. He begins to take ground. He begins to release a new kind of man, a new kind of woman on society. That's what the church does, is we make disciples, multiplication. And so he's pointing to it. Hey, have joy. Look at their joy in the multiplication. But then he also uses this line, they are glad when they divide the spoil. You and I live in a day and age that has as the forefront of its teaching on atonement, the finished work of Jesus, justification, right? Penal substitutionary atonement, justification. It's not wrong, it's beautiful, but the church fathers, that was not their lead foot. The church father's lead foot was Christus Victor. Let me give you this quote by Michael Bird. Satan's force is spent. His worst was no match for the best of the Son of God. The fatal wound of Jesus deals a fatal blow to death. Tell me there's been a better sentence than this next one written. The powers of this present darkness shiver at the looming tsunami of the kingdom of God as it draws nearer and nearer. Why are we marked with joy? Because I'm telling you, we've just seen the loss, horrific loss, and watched the people of God respond in worship and deep gladness, not because they're happy, but because victory is theirs. So we sing joy to the world, the Lord has come. Yes and amen, the incarnation of 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus. In fact, your kids, if they're over in Kids Village, just made like a sock baby Jesus that you're gonna get to take home. But the Jesus, when we're saying joy to the world, the Lord has come, we're also talking about tattoo on the thigh, sword coming out of his mouth, King of Kings and Lord of Lords Jesus, who has vanquished darkness, who has guaranteed victory and invited us to walk in it, come what may. Now, I want to end just by kind of highlighting, if you consider the coming of Jesus, I want to highlight kind of the forces that were arrayed against him and his conquering over each of them. The first one is actually sin itself, a fractured universe. Jesus wasn't born into a world without trouble. He wasn't born into a family without trouble. He wasn't born into a period of time without trouble. All the brokenness of the sinful world and the crack in the cosmos were there when Christ came. What we see on multiple occasions is Satan himself shows up to harass Jesus. Now, I don't know who you've got assigned to you, but I'm guessing it's not Satan himself. I'm not saying you're not having a tough time. I'm just guessing it's probably not big-ass Satan that was assigned to you. Probably some smaller principality or power. But, I mean, you got one. They're harassing you, but it's probably not big-ass, right? He's being harassed by Satan, and then he's got the world arrayed against him. The Roman Empire was not friendly to the people of God. Certainly wasn't friendly to Jesus. Remember, they actually killed him. Then the religious powers, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Think about all of these things being arrayed against you. You've got the normal break in the universe from sin. You've got Satan himself constantly nipping at you. You've got Rome and its kind of mighty power. I always want to use Rome for you because as Americans, I mean, we can kind of get a sense of its grandeur, right? We know about us, sea to shining sea, baby. But Rome was like England to India for 1,500 years. That's why I'm always telling you, the U.S. is in diapers, man. Compared to Rome, diapers. They look like we're circling the drain already. And Rome's England to India for 1,500 years. That's crazy. And that's in view when Christ is walking the earth. And then all the religious people attacking, tearing down, twisting his words, coming behind him and trying to sow doubt. And then here, and this is my favorite one, then he has to actually overcome his own disciples. I mean, 3 years, 24/7, pouring into them, showing them the way, doing the kinds of miracles that you and I have convinced ourselves that if we were to see them, we would never doubt. And all it took, not hours after the Lord's table is instituted, and they all swear, even if we must die, we would not betray you. It was just Peter, but I'm sure everybody else was like, yeah. That's the Bible's over here. I just made that up. That's not in the Bible. But Peter said that, but I'm sure the rest of them were like, me too, Peter. And what happens? Every stinking one of them bails. I mean, the second they arrest Jesus, gone. One dude left without his clothes. I mean, I can't read your Bible. They grabbed him. He just got out, just ran off naked into the olive orchard. I mean, is there anything about the disciples when you read about those guys that gives you confidence? Gosh, I can just see myself a lot. Like when Jesus is like, how long do I have to be with you? I love that question. Right, where Jesus is like, how long? Come here, let me get you out of trouble again. Like, I love that. So look at me. Why can we be marked by joy? Because he can even overcome our silliness. Why can we be marked by joy? Because he's overcome the evil one. Why are we marked by joy? Because he overcomes mean, evil ideology and false religion. Why can we be filled with joy? Because he has vanquished the world. Why are we filled with joy? Because this isn't some little baby on the other side of the world. This is God in the flesh. Co-eternal with the Father, has always been, will always be, who right now physically is ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father, and we are a year closer to all things being made new. So I don't know where you fall on the continuum this year. Some of you are doing great. You are ridiculously resilient. I mean, what, man, you want those jingle bells this year. You're even frustrated by this sermon a little bit. You're like, such a downer sermon, Chandler. You just want, you know, some hot cocoa and some jingle bells and stop all this. Let's just celebrate, right? You're like forward-oriented on the Enneagram, you know. You're just like, let's move forward. It's fine. And great, man, jingle those bells. Let's get it. Go get it. But for some of you, you ain't got that in you. And listen, I'm just want to love you enough to say, that's okay. You don't have to pretend. In fact, what would probably be best for your soul is for you to not pretend. Joy is not happiness. it's deeper than that. And like I already said, it could look like you crying into your pillow with an unwavering faith that God's present even in those tears. Listen, I'm so glad we've been together as long as we have now, because some of you, like, I've just been there. You know, a doctor told me once I'd be dead in 2 years when my kids were little. I wasn't happy. And yet, in those tearful nights and on that bathroom floor in treatment, he just kept showing up, kept meeting me in this place. And at no time in that was I like, this is awesome, God. No, it's because it's not happy. But there is some depth to it, some rootedness, some strength. So what if I said it's okay to be sad? It's okay to feel overwhelmed this Christmas. It's okay to, but just to orient yourself around the victory of Christ for you. And that this will not destroy you. And to hang in there and to be honest before God and be honest with others. The worst thing you could do for yourself is pretend before God or put on a happy face for others. Nor am I telling you to mope around like Eeyore either. Right? But just take your heart to the Lord, your disappointment to the Lord. You know, Psalm 51 says the broken and contrite in spirit, he will never despise. You don't have to pretend for him. He already knows. I don't want you to leave here with some kind of pressure like that, you know? I want you to just be okay resting in the victory of Jesus, knowing that although it's all been won, there's a frenzy of activity right now. And that activity is brutal. And we're caught up in it. But there's a day coming where there's no remembrance of the former things. There's a day coming where all things are made new. There's a day coming where all there is ever-increasing joy. And in the space between, we root ourselves in remembrance. We root ourselves in placing our hope only in the finished work of Jesus. Not in my marriage, although my wife's incredible. Not in my kids, even though I really like them. Not in this job. One day you might just fire me. Not in my friendships, because those guys, I love them. They could betray me. Not in my bank account. That mug ebbs and flows. Not in my retirement account, because who knows what a dollar's going to be worth when I'm finally done. Not in my, we could just keep going. I'm not going to put my hope in those places. They're too weak to hold me up. And I'm going to continually, in the gathering, at the table, with my friends, in my family, going to remind my heart that the love of God is unconditional. And out of those two places, joy will be established. I want this for you today. I want you to leave with a sense of joy. Not spirit sprinkle happiness, like something in the gut that goes, I'm going to make it. I'm going to be all right. You are going to make it. You are going to be all right. Your King has vanquished all your enemies. Hold fast. Let's pray. Father, I bless my brothers and sisters, my friends. I do thank you and praise you that the powers of this present darkness shiver as the looming tsunami of your kingdom draws nearer and nearer. Strengthen us. I think of Nehemiah saying, "And now, Lord, strengthen my hands." I ask that you strengthen hands in here. Gosh, it's some of us are in a tough spot. I thank you that you know. Thank you that the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says that you know it's scary to be us. You know you are empathetic to how we can't see like you can see. You can't understand like you can understand. We're fragile and momentary, and yet you're not. Strengthen us. encourage us. Let us leave with a thicker sense of your goodness and grace. We trust you in all things. Help us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.